going to be reading this morning from the entire Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. So hope nobody's hungry. Seriously, it was really hard for me this morning trying to prepare this because I felt like I wanted to read the whole Bible. Every passage I turned to, I'm like, well, I have to read that. Well, I have to read that too. Oh man, that is so good. And, you know, it was just, I didn't have enough time and I was really having to seek the Lord. Okay, what are the pivotal parts? Because you really could. And we actually are literally going to read from the very first chapter of the Bible and the very last chapter of the Bible. But the place that we're going to start is very natural for Easter Sunday. We're going to begin by reading the story of Resurrection Sunday from Matthew chapter 28. So if you want to turn there, Matthew 28. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow, and the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice!" So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, "Tell them, his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure." So they took the money and did as they were instructed, and this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So they went out and preached that gospel. And as you will discover if you read Acts, especially, and go on through the epistles, the centerpiece of the gospel that they preached was that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. The early church, I was interested to hear this not too long ago, that the early church actually placed a much greater emphasis on the resurrection than they did on the crucifixion. It happened later that I think the Catholic Church started making a lot of depictions of Jesus on the cross. But the very earliest Christians, the resurrection was the centerpiece of a lot of their sermons, a lot of their thinking, a lot of their songs. You go in the catacombs where the Christians had to hide because of the Roman persecution. And this guy was on a podcast I was listening to not too long ago talking about it, and he said, you know, you expect these people who are being persecuted or in fear of their lives, who've seen their friends killed for believing in Jesus, these guys who are on the run, essentially, would be their depictions of scenes on the walls of the catacombs. You would expect their art to be kind of dark and depressing, but it actually isn't. It's very optimistic, it's very hopeful, it's filled with life, it's filled with things that connect to the resurrection and to the hope in Christ. So this is, the resurrection is what the early church was all about, and you can see the conflict being set up here in the very last chapter of the first gospel. On the one hand, The Jews respond to the resurrection of Christ by trying to suppress it. They knew this was very important, that they needed to somehow make it so that this would not spread. So they bribed the soldiers and said, go spread this story, his disciples stole the body. But Jesus commissioned his disciples and said, go into all the world and preach this gospel to every creature. So this was the conflict that's been set up that persists to this day between those that believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead and those that do not. I did a search, and you can read too much into word occurrences, but I thought it was interesting because I wondered if it would be true or not. The word cross occurs 28 times in the New Testament. The word resurrection occurs 41 times. And I'm not saying that the cross is not important. I'm not saying that it is not at the very heart of the gospel. But the cross is a means to an end. The cross is not where we end up. The cross is the bridge of how we get across to eternal life. That is why Jesus came, to give us eternal life, to give us the resurrection. He didn't come expressly so that our old life could be put to death. Yes, that was necessary. That had to happen. And that's what we were talking about and singing about on Friday night when we were commemorating his death. The death that he died so that we could enter in. But where our focus ultimately has to be is on the new life that he came to give us. That's why the resurrection is important. I actually used to wonder why when I was younger. Why was the resurrection important? Because Jesus died and that paid the penalty for our sin. And some people will say, well, the resurrection is important because it validated the gospel. It validated everything Jesus said about himself and what he did for us in atoning for our sins. That is true. That is absolutely correct. I do not think that that is the primary importance of the resurrection, however. I think it goes beyond that. Paul says in Romans 10 and verse 9, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. There's actually no mention of the atonement there, which is amazing. And I don't believe that means that you don't have to believe in the atonement to be saved. I believe that what Paul is doing is he's using the resurrection as shorthand for the whole gospel. Because if the resurrection is true, then the whole gospel is true. But the fact that he chooses that, to say you confess Jesus as Lord and you believe that he rose from the dead, you'll be saved. It shows us that in resurrection, all of salvation is in some sense encapsulated in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I believe that it could be correctly said that in the story of the Bible, if the Bible is a story from Genesis to Revelation, this is the climax. This is where God shocked everyone, all the powers of darkness. They did not see it coming. They didn't know what God was doing. And obviously we do not have time to read the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation, but we are going to go back to Genesis 1. Because this is the first day of the week. Christians gather together on the first day of the week because it's the day that Jesus rose from the dead, as we just read. However, it is not the only significant thing that has ever happened on the first day of the week, obviously. What happened a number of days ago, probably divisible by seven, if Adam kept seven-day weeks and passed it on in his descendants, we know God began his creation. In the beginning, Genesis 1:1, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. The first day God spoke into chaos and darkness. And he spoke light and order. He began to create, that is, to make from nothing, from chaos, from disorder. He began to make useful, worthwhile things that he would pronounce good. Each day of his creation, as it progressed, he said, it's good, it's good, it's good. Going down to verse 26 of chapter 1, Then God said, Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. I want to insert something here that I, for which I'm indebted to Brother Watchman Nee, read in a book he wrote a few days ago. Quite interesting that it's after the summary, over all the earth, that he says, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, which he believes is a reference to Satan, because Satan appeared in the garden as a snake. So God's plan for man was actually to take dominion over all the earth, including Satan. But obviously, man failed, as we learn in Genesis chapter 3, verse 17. I'm going to read a couple of verses. Then to Adam he said, this was of course after Adam took the fruit from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Then to Adam he said, Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, You shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake, and toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. So, this was the sentence that was passed on man for his disobedience, was that he, who was made a living soul, able to have fellowship and communion with God, should return to dust. He was, as it were, sentenced to be tied to the earth from which he was taken, not able to have fellowship with God, which is what God created him for, not able to exercise the dominion that God had given him. God created man to have dominion over the earth, but man does not have dominion over the earth. Even today, with all the technology that we have, if a hurricane comes along, everybody just gets out of the way. We can't control that. We don't even have dominion over the creatures. Not really. I mean, there's some creatures that we've been able to domesticate, tame, and do stuff with, but, you know, if you get hordes of driver ants in South America, if you've got sense, you will get out of the way, because they will eat up everything in their path, locusts. I mean, you could go on and on. There are many, many creatures and many things in this natural world that man does not have dominion over. We are, as the scripture says in the Psalms, the crown has fallen from our head. God made man to have dominion, and man fell from that place, and God said, You're dust. That's what you are, and you will go back into dust. Every son of Adam was born, and every daughter of Adam and Eve, was born into this slavery, into this fallen, pitiful condition of one who was made to rule, but is not able to rule because of sin. So God had to make a way for man to fulfill the original purpose for which God created him. There had to be a man who could overcome the death that was a sentence for disobedience. God said, In the day that you eat of that fruit, you will die. There was no reversing that. So someone had to be born into Adam's line who could overcome death. No one could actually overcome death except God. So God actually had to be born as a son of Adam. And this is the whole story of Scripture, how this was set up through all the prophets, through all the story of Israel. Everything that happens is leading to that point where Jesus on the cross, it was the sixth day. Six is the number of man. It was Friday. It was the sixth day. It was the sixth hour when there was darkness over all the earth, because Jesus was finishing the work as the second Adam, as the one who was redeeming Adam's race. He was paying the price for our sin. He was letting himself be killed for us. And then he was put in the ground. God had said, To dust you are, and to dust you shall return. And that is what they did with the body of Jesus. They laid him in the ground. And on the seventh day, he was dead. And I think we see in that how he paid the full price, even to the point of showing where we had missed the rest that God had intended for us to enter into. At the end of the 6 days was the seventh day. God rested from all his work that he made in creation. But we were dead. We fell short of that. We could not enter into that rest. And on the seventh day, after Jesus' crucifixion, he was dead and in the ground. And Satan was like, I gotcha. There's no way. There was a way. Because he rose. And a new creation week started. Day one of a new creation week. It's still going on. God is remaking his world. And he's doing it through Jesus and through his body. We are his body. We are the church. He is remaking his creation in us, and he's remaking his creation through us. Turn, if you will, to Romans. Chapter 5. Going to start in verse 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. We are not just saved by Jesus' death. We are saved by his life. We are saved by his death from the consequences of the sin that came up to that point. We are baptized into his death, and we keep on being saved. Because we're now identified not just with his death, but with his resurrection. Paul says, you were raised with Christ. Who came out of the tomb? We've talked about this before. Who came out of the tomb on Easter Sunday? Jesus, yes. You came out of the tomb on Easter Sunday. You came out of the tomb. You came out of the tomb on Easter Sunday. We are identified with the resurrection life of Jesus. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. And I'm going to skip the parenthetical phrase from verses 13 through 17, because it requires a little more explanation. Because all sinned, going down to verse 18, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. So you understand what he's saying. All of us were born as Adam's sons. The law is, if a slave has a son in slavery, that child is also born a slave. So you don't have any choice about that. We all would have made the same choice that Adam made, but as it happens, we were born as his sons, therefore we were born in sin. God sent his son made of a woman. He was made of a woman's seed. And he was sinless. And by becoming identified with his death and resurrection, we are made children of God through Christ. So we have a new parentage, a new lineage. So as one man's sin, Adam's, brought all of the human race into condemnation of sin, into bondage, so one man, Jesus, brings in righteousness. The free gift comes to all men, resulting in justification of life. So the resurrection is the beginning of the new lineage. It's the beginning of the new story. That's the story of our lives in Christ. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Sometimes I wonder if the guy who selected the chapters and verses that broke the Bible into chapters and verses was divinely inspired, because some of the references are amazing. This is Romans 6, chapter 6. Sixth day, sixth hour, Romans 6, 6. Knowing this, our old man was crucified with him, the body of sin might be destroyed. That was where he put Adam to death. That was where the sentence was executed. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Jesus died that death for us, to take us out of slavery. That was really the only way you could legally get out of slavery. If you were a lifelong slave, you die. That's what the slaves in the South used to sing about. Before I'll be a slave, I'll be buried in my grave, go home to my Lord and be free. That's the only way you could be free, was to die. Well, he died. And we died with him. But then we're resurrected with him. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Those verses are like our manumission papers. Which is to say, the papers that say you were a slave, but now you're free. Born into the slavery of sin as children of Adam, we did not have any way to get out of it until Jesus died for us. And now, Paul is saying, you now have a choice. You didn't have a choice before because you were slaves to sin. But Jesus died and rose. Now you have a new life. Now you have a choice. And that is why he gives us the instruction. The scripture does not tell us to do things we cannot do, or not to do things that we have no choice but to do. So when you see a command, you know that it is something that you can do. We know that there's a choice there because we are told, do not do this, do this. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. What did Jesus say? All authority has been given to me. What authority does sin have in our lives? None. What authority does Satan have in our lives? None. Except what we give him. Obviously, you can still do this, or Paul wouldn't say don't do it. Obviously, you can still present yourself, as it were. I mean, you could have been set free, have somebody come to you as a slave and say, you've been freed, but you still show up for work at the plantation the next day. You can do that if you want. You'd be pretty stupid. And we are. We do. because we're not walking by faith. And sometimes we just hang around looking at those chains and looking at those slave quarters and thinking, I want to leave here, but I'm not sure I can, and this thing just has power over me and whatever. What does God's word say? We've got to go back to what God's word says. Sin shall not have dominion over you. Do we believe it or do we not? Do we believe that we have died with Christ? That this new life that he's given us is God's new creation. That we can live holy. That we can walk in love. That we can have all the fruits of the Spirit. Do we believe that or not? We need to live in the resurrection. We die on the cross, but we live in the resurrection. This is where we get to Revelation. I want to read a few verses from Revelation chapter 21. Because this is the end game. This is where we are if, you know, you've seen those maps and malls and other places that have got a little arrow on them that says you are here. So where we are now, we saw in Matthew and in Romans. Jesus said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, make disciples, spread the kingdom. That's what we're doing. We're taking the dominion that has been given to Christ and has been, that is in us, this new creation, and we are taking it out into the world to make disciples of every creature. God is making his new creation. He started with the first creation, with the universe and the worlds and the sun and the moon and stars and made plants and made animals. With his new creation, he actually, I believe, started from the other end. He actually started with man when Jesus was resurrected as the second Adam. And now he's working it backwards. But the day is coming when it's all going to be remade. It's all going to be remade the same way that he made it before, only better. Revelation 21. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. That's what God is doing. He is making all things new. And this is where it's going to finally be finished. When the heavens and the earth are remade. Everything is being conformed to Christ. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So everything is going to be remade, or it's not going to be in God's kingdom. There will be no sin there. It's not as though God has not gone far beyond to give an opportunity to those that didn't deserve one. Because we are sinners both by birth and by choice. God did not have to make any way at all for us to be a part of his kingdom. But he did make a way. He He made a way by becoming sin for us. He did the unthinkable. He made a way for us to have his life. And he invites us. He says, I will give him who thirsts of the water of life freely. There's nothing in your way anymore. There's no veil separating you from the presence of God. You can come. You can receive that life. Chapter 22, verse 20. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.